Okay, if we'd like to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we are going to look at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 1. Reads, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Let's go to the Lord for help. Gracious Father, Lord, eternal God, Lord, you sit on an everlasting throne. Lord, your dominion is everlasting. And Father, you are not only the creator of all things, but Lord, you are the sustainer of all things. You give life, Lord. And Father, we come before you, and Lord, I just ask you tonight, Lord, that you would be a help. Father, that it is no small thing, Lord, to proclaim your word. And Lord, that, Father, as we hear the word that goes forth, Lord, that we would be diligent in our hearing, that we would not just be hearers only. Father, that we would not just sit back and audit, but Lord, that we would be eager and fearful, Lord, trembling before you to seek to do the things that we learn from your word. Father, to hear the word of God and to not obey it is like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. And Lord, when the storm comes, it beats against the house and that house is swept away. But Lord, tonight we just ask that, Lord, that as we hear and as we look upon this precious letter, Father, that was penned by the Apostle Peter, Lord, however inspired by your Spirit, Lord, that we would be greatly encouraged. Father, that we would take upon, Lord, the same attitude, the same thought, the same purpose as Christ. And Lord, that we also, Father, would seek, Lord, to cease from sin in our suffering, Lord. Father, that this would be glorifying to you. I pray that, Father, that you would bring your glory, Lord, that you would show us your glory through your word and help us, Lord. Help us to acknowledge you, to reverence you, Lord. Help us to come away from this study, this teaching tonight, Lord, not just with more knowledge, but, Father, with a deeper and greater love for you and a greater love for one another, Lord. I pray that, Lord, that you would hear these things and be glorified in them in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Peter 4, 1 says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Peter is writing the book of 1 Peter, this epistle to us, in a time where persecution was growing. And this would have been around the year 64 AD. This would have been in the time of Nero, who would have been the emperor of Rome at that time. And the persecution at that time was building. And Paul and Peter both were put to death as a result of this persecution of Nero. And some of the more vulgar types of persecution that was occurring and would occur around this time was that he was apprehending the Christians and that he would cover them in wax and even set them on fire as light fixtures in his gardens. Or he would have them crucified and their bodies fed to beasts. And it was Nero who had an insatiable love to build and set many parts of Rome on fire so that he would have more area to build. And he pinned this on the Christians. And this is a very terrible thing that we see that was occurring at this time. But also we see that this letter was great encouragement, not only to them, but also to me, also to us as followers of Christ. And Peter, as we remember Peter, one of the apostles of Christ, would have been there with Jesus when Jesus instructed the 12. He said in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." You would have also heard the words of Jesus as he spoke in John 16:33. "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace," Jesus said. "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Well, Peter's life is evidence that he believed Christ had overcome the world, and writes this letter with the purpose of encouraging his readers to stand firm in the true grace of God in the presence of rising persecution and suffering. We're going to look at suffering tonight as we look at 1 Peter 4:1, and we're going to look at three aspects of our suffering as believers in Christ. The first, the call to suffering. Secondly, we'll look at the attitude towards suffering. And last, we're going to look at the result of our suffering. So let's go back to the text. 1 Peter 4:1. The call to suffering. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." In 1 Peter 1:10-11, Peter, in describing how great a salvation is found in Christ, stated that the prophets searched and inquired in their own writings as to who the Christ would be and when he would come. But they knew that he would be one who suffered and then to be glorified. And Peter further states that we have been called for the purpose of suffering. And this is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. If you'd like to turn there with me. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Peter says, "For you have been called for this purpose." And what is this purpose? He's elaborating on what was stated before in talking about suffering for righteousness' sake, or suffering under an unjust suffering, suffering for doing what is right or doing what is obedient. And he's looking at this, and we're encouraged in the verses before that, that if we bear up under it with patience in suffering, having conscience towards God, that this finds favor with God. And so Peter further states, he says, "You've been called for this purpose, for the purpose of suffering, for doing what is right, for doing what is obedient to Christ." And he predicates this suffering on the fact that Christ, our Lord, also suffered. And he says he left you an example for you to follow in his steps. If we look back to 1 Peter 4, we're going to notice that the first word in verse 1 is "therefore." And that word is a word that urges us to examine the context of what came prior before moving forward. So we want to look back at what was stated beforehand. Because he says, "therefore." And so what we find as we look back and we think about 1 Peter chapter 3 and everything that is moving in that direction in chapter 3 and coming to chapter 4, we find that at the end of chapter 3, we see that Jesus paid the ultimate price for suffering for righteousness' sake, in that He suffered to the point of death. And this was death in His own flesh. But He didn't just die. It didn't end there, but He triumphed over the suffering. And we see that in 1 Peter 3:18. It says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Peter, in verse 1 of chapter 4, says, "Therefore," and we think of the suffering of Christ, we think of the one who, the only one who is without sin, the only one technically that is suffering completely unjustly. And in many situations, we may suffer. We may suffer at our jobs. We may suffer in our marriage. You may suffer if you're a child, at the hand of your parents. We may suffer with our neighbors. And we may, in that situation, have a case that we're suffering unjustly, that we've not done anything wrong in this situation. But only Jesus Christ is the one who can say that He never sinned. He was without sin. Not only was He suffering unjustly at the cross, but He never sinned. He would never incur any suffering for doing anything that was wrong. And Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh," we want to think this through a little bit. We think of the suffering of Christ in the flesh. We think of Christ's death, the ultimate suffering for righteousness' sake. If we look at Acts chapter 2, and we look back to Peter's sermon, he may have even recalled this sermon as he was writing. In Acts chapter 2, if we look at verse 22 and 23. And this was Peter's sermon at Pentecost. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through Him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death." He was put to death. It also says that this was the predetermined plan of God, that He didn't die in vain. This wasn't a purposeless act, and He wasn't usurped or apprehended at the cross and unable to defend Himself. We know that He was able to defend Himself. We know that He could have easily come down from the cross. He could have called for angels and He could have destroyed anyone that opposed Him. And He even said, "No one takes my life unless I lay it down." Well, Jesus suffered in the flesh. In Jesus' own words to Peter and the rest of the 12 in John 15:20, He was encouraging them to remember that a slave is not greater than his master. And if they persecuted him, they will also persecute you. This is the call to suffering. This is the call to suffering. We were called for this purpose. We are called, and we have to count the costs of this. We have to count those costs before we decide to name the name of Christ. Because we're called to suffer, because we look at our Savior and we find that He also suffered in the flesh. And this is the call. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, then we also will suffer in the flesh. And if this is the path of our Master, then it becomes the path for us as well. Let's go back to 1 Peter 4, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose." So we've looked at the call to suffering. Now let's look at the attitude towards suffering. He says, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. And that word in the Greek, this is the verb form of this, the only time this word in the New Testament is used in verb form. And it means to arm yourselves with a weapon. To arm yourselves with a weapon. And this is the key verb in this passage. And this is what we are to obey. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose." Peter is directing his readers to arm themselves with the weapon, it says here, of the same purpose. So we ask ourselves this question, what is the same purpose that Christ armed himself with? What is the same attitude or the same thought or the same principle that was brought about through Christ's suffering in the flesh? And I believe that we can find this as we look back in the New Testament. If we look to Philippians chapter 2. And I want to look at verses 5 through 9. And actually, I would like to start at verse 3. So Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 3 through 9. Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. But not just death. Death on a cross. Crucifixion. That this same attitude is what we need to have. And we need to arm ourselves with this same attitude. And if we think at the commands toward us in verses 3 and 4, this is no easy thing, is it? It's not easy to consider others as more important than yourselves. It's not natural. It's not an easy thing to do. To do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit. Nothing. But yet this is the command. It's the command to not look merely at our own personal interests, but to look at the interests of others. To look to the interests of others. And we see this perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. We see this in the God-man. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "In Him the fullness of God dwells in bodily form." And in verse 10, it says, "And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principalities and powers." He didn't strip Himself of deity, but He took on humanity. And we see that this attitude that He had was the attitude of obedience to the Father. And where did that obedience take Him? It took Him to the cross. It took Him to the cross. And this attitude is one which I believe Peter is imploring us to take on. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, since Christ has died, has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Let's look at Luke chapter 22, and we're going to look at verses 41 through 44. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the night before He was betrayed, went to the cross. And we find Jesus in verse 41, "And He withdrew from them about a stone's throw. And He knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me, yet not My will, but Yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to Him, strengthening Him." Let's look at verse 44. "And being in agony, He was praying very fervently, and His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." Now, what does that teach us about the attitude of Christ or the obedience of Christ to the Father? It was that obedience is not always an easy thing. And in this situation, this was impossible. To go to the cross, to bear the wrath of God. And we see the anguish of Jesus Christ. We see that only He would be able to bear this burden. And we see that He was in agony. I've gone through many difficult workouts. I played football, and this was only high school football. So this was difficult for me, but I can't imagine. My Uncle Jerry was an Army Ranger, and I remember him talking about some of the, you know, workouts and training that he went through and things like that. And I've sweat a lot. I sweat pretty easy, actually. It doesn't take much for me to start sweating. But I've never sweat blood. I've never sweat blood. And so Peter, again, is encouraging us to have this attitude. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, you, believer, Christian, arm yourselves with this weapon. And what is this weapon? I believe that it is a willingness to die. It's a willingness to die. Let's go back to 1 Peter. To arm yourself with the same purpose is to arm yourself with the willingness to die. Jesus presents us with this purpose. As you remember, He gave us an invitation to come after Him. Peter says, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, with the same purpose. In Luke 9, 22 through 23, Jesus presents us with this purpose when he gives us this invitation. And in verse 22, Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Jesus was very open about his death, that he would be delivered over, that he would suffer many things. In verse 23, "And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me..." What's he talking about, come after him? Well, what did he just say? He says the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. "And if anyone desires to come after me, to be raised from death to life, he must..." Here it is. This is the invitation. So this isn't the higher level Christianity, as we come into the kingdom and then we get strong and then we would be able to do these things. But this is right at the narrow gate. This is the call. This is the question. This is what we have to examine ourselves with. And I can't say that you've done this and say, "Well, for certain I know you have done this and I can grant that you're going to be in heaven with him. I can see your life. I can hopefully..." I'm going to give an account for many of you before the Lord, and certainly myself. I have to examine my own heart to see that I'm in the faith. But this is the narrow gate. And Jesus says, if any wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, taking up the cross was the attitude to be willing to take up your cross to die. I know many of us have seen different things that people say, "Well, you know, this is my cross to bear. This is my cross to bear." They'll say most interesting things. "Oh, you know, being a parent, this is my cross to bear. You know, these kids, this is my cross to bear. Or working for this place is my cross to bear." And Jesus is saying, being willing to die. Being willing to die. Daily. Being willing to die. That this is the attitude that we have. In the beginning. Don't you want to know before you get in what you're getting into? Have you ever said this thing? "I didn't know what I was getting into here. Or this isn't what I signed up for." People say this all the time. I hear it a lot, actually. "I didn't know. I didn't think I was getting involved with this. If I had known this in the beginning, I'd have never done this." Different things we get involved with. We got to read the fine print. That's why we have attorneys, so they can help us understand what the fine print is, so we don't get involved in things that we shouldn't be getting involved with in the first place. But Jesus is very clear. He says, if you desire to come after me, then you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. And you know, I couldn't help but think as I was reading this and studying this week that Peter himself may have been recalling Christ's own final instructions to him, found in John verse 21 and 18 through 19. And if you remember here in John 21, and I'm actually going to start in verse 15. So when they had finished breaking fast, there's a hyphen, it was at the end of the paragraph. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Verse 18, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and he's speaking to Peter, "when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." These are the words that Jesus gave to Peter. And if you remember how Peter responded, he said, "What about that one? What about John, the one who laid his head on your chest? What about him? How's he going to die?" And he says, "Hey, that's not your business." He says, if he stays alive until I come back, that's not your concern." Peter was told that there would be a day where he would be taken and apprehended and he would die. He'd be put to death. And he would go somewhere that he didn't want to go. And this is ultimately the call to follow Christ. And we, looking back and reading the historical writings, we find that Peter was crucified, and it said that he refused to be crucified up and down like this. He wanted to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner of his Lord. Following Christ meant to follow him to his death. And so the attitude of our suffering is to be willing to die. To be willing to die. And resolve that in our hearts. To resolve that. Because we need to ask ourselves this question. And if we continued on in Luke 9, he says, if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul, you're a fool. If you gain everything in this world, but you lose your soul, what good is that to you? What good is that going to do you? I've heard a preacher, and I didn't hear him directly, but I remember hearing someone telling me about it. And he said, if life was if your eternity was like a rope that represented eternity, and that rope went on forever. And he said, life on this earth was like a little red inch painted on that rope that went on forever. You think of your life as a little red inch on a rope that goes on forever. And he says, your life, you may only have a quarter of an inch left. Some of us may have a half of an inch left. Some of us may have 1/16. Who knows? What are you willing to give in account for your soul? And there was a martyr who once said, "He who gives what he cannot keep, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He's not a fool who gives what he cannot keep. I can't keep my life on this earth. Because I'm pretty sure Michael Jackson would have figured it out. He was the one. He seemed to do everything he can to stay as young as he could and everything else. And, you know, he died pretty young. And many people, you hear these, you know, chambers that they go in and they're trying to keep their life. You can't keep your life. You cannot keep your life. In comparison to your soul, be willing to die. Give over what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose. We cannot lose the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have looked at the call to suffering and the attitude towards suffering. Now let's take a minute and let's look at the result of our suffering. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. And look at verse 1 again. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose." Here it is. "Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Paul understood the battle of all true followers of Christ when he cried out in Romans 7:24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" And what was he talking about? He's talking about the law of sin that worked within him. Job, who was considered the most upright man on all the earth, said of himself in Job 42:5-6, "I heard of you," is he speaking of the Lord, "I heard of you by the hearing of the ears," and this is the ESV, "but now my eye sees you, therefore I despise myself," he said, "and I repent in dust and ashes," or "I take comfort in dust and ashes." Because he compared himself in a vertical way to the Lord. And what did he see? He saw his sin. And all of us battle with sin. Only for an unregenerate man, which Paul says we all once were. Even if we're a believer now, we all once were unregenerate. We were a slave to our sin. It wasn't a battle. It really wasn't a battle. We just, that's how we lived. And he says, "You were dead in your transgressions and your sin." You were dead. Sin in the believer's life remains and must be constantly battled against. Even as a believer, we have to battle. Why? How do I know that? Well, I know myself. And not only do I know myself, I know the Scripture, what it says to me. Paul says in Ephesians, "Put off the old man." Well, if through faith in Jesus Christ, the old man disappeared, there wouldn't be commands in the New Testament to put off the old man. or to walk in the Spirit so that you don't gratify your sinful nature. And that they're at opposition with one another. Boom, boom, boom. They're battling. And the Spirit of God battles against the flesh. And that is our help. That's why Jesus says, it's better that I go away so that I may send you the Comforter. Peter urges his readers in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Abstain from fleshly lusts. James said, if any of you are tempted, don't blame God. Don't say that God has tempted you. He cannot be tempted to do evil, and He does not desire to tempt anyone to do evil. But when you are tempted, you are led away by your own lusts. He says, when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Sin and the battle of sin will be a part of our everyday lives as we're here on this earth. And it's the process of confessing our sins and turning away from it. And Jesus' words, He says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. Because it'd be better for you to be in heaven with one eye. I'd be known one-eyed Chris in heaven. I'll take that. Than to be the two-eyed guy in hell. So we have to battle against sin. And this is a burdensome battle. This is an easy battle. This takes effort. Peter will go on to teach in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we have to apply all diligence and add to our faith moral excellence and knowledge and brotherly kindness and love and self-control. As cute as some of you are, we have to diligently work hard to love one another. We have to work hard. And this is a diligent effort. This is a painstaking effort. However, there's good news. There's good news. 1 Peter again, chapter 4. He says, arm yourself with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Peter will go on to encourage us then, if when we suffer in the flesh, if when we die, there will no longer be a battle against sin in eternity with the Lord. That this is tremendous news. This is great encouragement. This causes us to long for His appearing. Because we cry out with Paul, oh, the wretched man that I am. Why do I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do? Oh, the wretched man that I am. And we think we won the battle. We wake up the next day. He's knocking again. So we have to arm ourselves every day. But there's good news. There's good news. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Are you, Christian, setting aside every encumbrance? This is the plucking out of the eye. This is the lopping off of the arm, lopping off of the right foot. If something is causing you to sin, whatever the encumbrance, whatever sin easily besets you, do you see it in the same way as our Savior? That He would say, you would pluck your eye out. If little Hannah was playing next to a snake hole, and I found out it was a rattlesnake hole, but she was just having a lot of fun, throwing little rocks down there, and its head would pop out. She'd laugh. She throws some more rocks, and the snake's head pops out, and she's laughing, and she's trying to touch it. I would grab her in 2 seconds. I'd be on it. Because I love her. Well, those things in our life that make it easy for us to sin. And you have to figure it out. You have to kind of replay what happened. How did this happen? Be a detective. Get your scotch tape and go to the glass and get your fingerprint, mark it, document. What happened? How did this happen? How did I fall again to this? What was I wanting? What was I worshiping? What was I doing? Why would I do this? Why would I think that thing that I was going after was so good that I'm willing to sin against a holy, omnipotent, all-powerful God in heaven to get it? And that thing that I'm doing against God has the potential to put me under the wrath, the just and righteous wrath of God, the holy wrath of God for all eternity. I agree with Paul Washer. Sin is insanity. It's insane. And we have to take action. And so now we take action. We lay aside every encumbrance. And we put off the sin that so easily besets us. Here's some ways we get others involved. James says, we confess our sins one to another. Confess your sin one to another. If you're battling in an area of sin, some certain encumbrance, if you're working somewhere and someone's giving you attention, and you're betrothed to another, you got to get someone involved. If you're feeling down and out, and your buddy Jack Daniels keeps popping up, popping around, and you're going to the bottle, and you're feeling tempted, get someone else involved. Tell someone, hey, I'm struggling. I need help. I need you to call me. I need you to ask me, you know, how's your week going? What are you doing? Be involved in each other's lives. Call, pray for one another. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, teaching and admonishing one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Fill yourself up with the Word of Christ so that you can talk to one another and encourage one another. Memorize verses and say, hey, this was a huge help to me because I'm just like you. I got to battle sin just like you. Let's do this together. Let's walk alongside one another. I need you just as bad as you're saying you need me. I need you. Let's get a list. Some questions, some accountability questions. Men, you know, are you desiring a romantic relationship with someone other than your wife? Ask that question. You know, write that one down. You know, are you spending time studying the Scriptures daily? You know, what can you teach me of what the Lord has been showing you in your Bible reading? Those are just good questions. They're good questions to ask. Why? Because they're help. Because if I got to answer Mr. Mager and he's asking me these questions, and I know he's going to ask me next week, I don't want to answer. Yeah. I'm doing this or I'm doing that. I want to be able to say, this is what the Lord's been teaching me. And no, I have the most beautiful wife of all the world. I don't desire any other woman. That's what I want to say. So we have to encourage one another. We have to do the due diligence that Peter is going to teach us when we get to 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is the heart cry of every believer. Is it not? To be free once and for all from sin. Even the sin that tastes delicious, it seems like it's going to be good, like revenge. Right? It doesn't. It doesn't feel good. Every single time. Temptation. When it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Sin brings shame. That's why Job says, I heard of you with my ears, now I see you, and I loathe myself. I despise myself. One day, we will stand before Him. And we want to stand. And we want to say, I have put my faith and my hope in the work of the cross, in the sacrifice of the Son of God who died for me. And I have turned and I've battled against this foe every day. And I never stop battling. We want to stand and say, I put my hope in you. And on that day, the battle ends. The battle ends. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. For Christ, He bore the curse of sin once for all, and now lives in an eternal state of perfection. Jesus never sinned, but He bore the curse of sin. He became a curse for us. But we also, as believers, can rejoice in knowing that when death comes, we will also enter into an eternal state of glory. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to look at verses 54 through 57. But when this perishable, talking about our fleshly bodies, will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. O death, where is your victory? Death is swallowed up. Jesus conquered over death. The grave would not hold Him. He conquered over Satan. and the forces of evils, and He made a spectacle of them. And He conquered over sin so that we don't any longer have to battle against it. Can you imagine that day? Can you imagine that day? Well, I assure you, just as I'm standing here before you, that every one of us, now, we have the Savior. And the door is open. And He gives this invitation. If any man desires to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. I want to end in reading a section of a book called Jesus Freaks. And it's called No Longer Doubting. And this is the account of Thomas. Thomas knocked on the door of the upper room with the secret knock. It was immediately opened. He stepped inside and shut the door behind him. He was suddenly surrounded by his friends who were all talking at once. It was impossible to understand any of them. "Thomas, Thomas, what Mary Magdalene said was true. He's alive. Thomas, we've seen him." Thomas waved his hands. "Shh, I can't listen to you all at once. Peter, what has happened?" "Thomas, we saw Jesus. He stood right here in this room with us. He talked to us." Thomas frowned. "Peter, we've all been under a lot of stress. We haven't really slept since Jesus died. You must be imagining things." "All of us imagining the same thing at the same time. I tell you, we saw him. He walked right through the locked door." "He walked through the locked door?" Thomas asked. Everyone nodded. "That explains it. It was a ghost. You didn't see Jesus. You saw a ghost." "Thomas, we know we saw the Master. He showed us the wounds in his hands and his side. Our hearts could feel it was really him." Mary spoke up. "Oh, Thomas, if you had been here, you would know it was him." Thomas shook his head. "Did any of you touch him?" "No." "Then you can't know whether or not it was just a ghost. Believe what you want, but unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, Thomas was gathered with the rest of the disciples in the house with the doors locked. Suddenly, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace to you." Jesus focused his attention on Thomas. "Take your finger and examine my hands. Take your hand and stick it into my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believe." It says Thomas fell to his knees. He didn't have to touch the wounds. He knew it was Jesus. He cried out, "My Lord and my God." Jesus smiled. "So you believe because you've seen with your own eyes. Good. But better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing." Thomas never doubted Jesus again. Later, when the disciples traveled throughout the known world to preach the gospel, Thomas was chosen to go to India and North Africa. Although he dreaded living among the savage tribes, God strengthened him, and he was able to convert many in these countries. Around 70 AD, he went to Kalamina, India, where the people worshipped an image of the sun. Through the power of God, Thomas destroyed the image and put a stop to their idolatry. The sun god's priests were furious. They accused him before their king, who sentenced him to be tortured with red-hot metal plates and then thrown into a glowing furnace. To the amazement of all this, it says, the fire did not hurt Thomas. He was still alive in the midst of the furnace. When the priests saw this, they were so angry they threw spears and javelins into the furnace at him. One of the spears pierced his side, and he fell there dead. This is giving us a picture of what may have been. I know that Thomas was put to death, but there it is. Being willing to die. And this is the same attitude that we must have. And I assure you that Thomas is not disappointed. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of your word. We thank you, Father, for Peter. And Lord, that though he denied you, Lord, he repented and he turned and he put his faith again in the living Savior, the one who washed his feet, the one who said that Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but Peter, I have prayed for you. Lord, I pray also that we all, Lord, having heard this message, would resolve in our heart that we were called to suffer, that no servant, no slave is greater than his master. If they hated him, we need to remember that if they hated us, we need to remember that they hated him first. Lord, also that we would have the attitude, the same attitude of suffering, Lord, that we would be willing to die as our Lord and Savior was willing, even when he was in the garden sweating blood. He was obedient even to death, even death on a cross. I pray that that would be our attitudes as well. And Lord, I thank you for the result of our suffering, death. Lord, that one day, Lord, as we long for your appearing, that every tear will be wiped from our eyes. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more sin. As Lord, we will come before you as those that were purchased not of perishable things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I lift these things to you, Lord. In your precious name, amen.